Bibles, please, 2 Chronicles chapter number 34. 2 Chronicles chapter number 34. I want you to stand, please. 2 Chronicles chapter number 34. Josiah, we're starting at verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of David his father, declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molded images. And they break down the altars of Balaam and his presence and images and serve and were on high above them. He cut down the groves and the carved images and the molded images. He break in pieces, made dust of them, and strode them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads, please, and pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the privilege we have today to be in the house of God. How we thank you, Lord, for the singing of the choir, then the singing of the youth choir. I praise your name, God, for all has been sung today and blessed our hearts. And God, thank you for the Sunday school and the teaching of the Word of God. Now comes time for preaching, and Lord, I realize, God, that we need you. I pray in Jesus' name for that divine touch of God to illuminate our minds. And I pray, give us clarity of thought and speech and help us, God, to preach like you want us to. And I pray the Holy Spirit would make it real to hearts. And today we plead the blood of Jesus. I pray over this house, Lord, for every individual, every person here. God, those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray the Holy Ghost bring conviction upon them, and they be the day they cry out for salvation. I pray for those who are saved and they're falling afar off. And I pray today be the day they cry out for the joy to be restored. And Father, I pray you'd help us all, God, to draw nigh to you. You'd have your way. Speak to our hearts, challenge our lives. And Lord, again, I realize that as we stand in this place, we cannot stand here alone. And Lord, we do not know with our eyes and physical touch of what those that oppose us today here in this place. But God, in a spiritual realm, there's a battle that goes on. And I plead the blood of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we rebuke the devil in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm picking up on a thought today, being New Sunday, and we try to emphasize something about youth, but this is for everybody. But it is about a young man here, and a young man that made some good choices. I pray that we'd understand today that everybody makes choices. Life is full of choices, and we make them. Right or wrong, we'll make some choices in our lives. And I want to say to you today that as I think about this, I thought about Joshua 24, verse number 15, when Joshua cried out and said, choose ye this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods of the Amorites or the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like that. Amen. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He made it plain that he made a choice who he's going to serve. He's going to serve the Lord. We need to make our choice plain that we're going to serve God. Amen. We're going to let God be God in our lives and serve him and let him do what he wants to do and magnify him. And I was talking in Sunday school class today that we was talking about some things about obeying God and God being first in our lives. And let me say, God is number one, should be, in everybody's life. It's not first your husband and then God. It's not first your wife then God. It's not first your children then God. It's not first your job then. It's first God then everything else. God must come first. And so if he's really God in our lives, then he ought to be first place in our life. God doesn't take a back seat to anything or anybody. He expects that first place, and we ought to surely be willing to give it to him. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Be transformed, prove what is it good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We need to do that. We need to make some choices. Now, I'm going to give you three things today, and I pray that God will help us get those and that you'll get a hold of them. They'll be real to you and a help to you. Let's talk about the environment first. We're talking about Josiah here, and 8 years old, he came to throne, but let's talk about a little bit about his environment. And it is important about how you're raised. It is important what influences you have. It does make a difference what influences your life. It does make a difference what crowd you hang out with. It makes a difference what you listen to, what you see, what you hear. All that makes a difference to you. But here his granddad, Manasseh. Now look over in chapter 33 and verse 2. This is his granddad now. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse number 3, he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Now he's doing evil and Hezekiah done good. Verse number 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He's making them do worse than what the heathen had done, and so they were in a mess. But notice verse number 12. Now, God allowed the Assyrians to come in and got Manasseh and put him in bondage, and here's what happens. Verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed, verse number 13, and prayed unto him. He's entreated of him and heard the supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Down in verse number 15, he took away the strange gods, idols out of the house of the Lord. Verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord, and so forth. And here Manasseh, his granddad, did evil, did worse than the heathen. But then God sent an affliction and he repented, and God blessed him, put him back in, and got blessed. I praise God for that. I just throwing that at you now. And his dad, look in verse 21 of chapter 33. Amen. And verse number 22. But he did that was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. And verse number 23. Humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amnon transgressed more and more. He transgressed more and more. So he came out of an evil family. And he's raised that way. Only 8 years old when he came to the throne. And so there he was. Did you know, let me say this quickly. Again, I emphasize the fact, it's good and it ought to be that you raise your children to fear God, teach them right, and help them. That does not guarantee you that they don't. Well, let me just back up. They will have to make some choices on their own. There'll come a day they'll have to make their own choices. Everybody does. And no matter what kind of a family they come out of, good or bad or indifferent, they'll still make some choices. And every individual, listen to me good, every individual has to make a choice. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, you'll find something like this, and not exact wording of it, but the world was wicked. And imaginations of men were wicked altogether. But then in verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was wicked all around him, but Noah stood out and found grace in the eyes of God. I'm glad, listen, what your family, what your surroundings may be, you'll have to make a choice what you do yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God, with the church, with everything else about it. You'll have to make a choice about that. So choices have to be made. Daniel was in the, we've been talking about Daniel on Wednesday night. He was in the far country, away from his homeland, away from his family. But he did that was right in spite of everything around him. He did what was right. Three Hebrew children did what was right. He did that. I praise God and thank God for the story he gives us about them. John the Baptist came on the scene. 400 years had been a silence from heaven.
and between the closing of the Old Testament and John the Baptist coming on the scene, been about 400 years, hadn't heard anything directly from God, as we have recorded in the Word of God anyway. And during that time, they had deteriorated in their worship. And it wasn't right. They Pharisaic and Sadducees and all that. And John the Baptist coming out preaching, you must be born again. And Matthew chapter 11, verse number 11, said there had not been one born greater of women than John the Baptist. And so he came on the scene in spite of all that were going on around. He said, repent, repent, repent. He preached it, amen, lost his head over it. But they beheaded him, but he still preached repentance. He did that. He made a choice. He made the right choice and did that was right in the sight of a holy God. And so you'll have to make choices. And I'm just trying to say this to you today. Everybody makes a choice. You'll make a choice with your life about Jesus. You'll make a choice what you do with your life. You'll have to make some choices, and they're going to come to all of us. And may God help us that we'll make the right choice that God would have us to make. Number two, I want you to see this today, the enlightenment. I call it enlightenment to just iterate this message today, but yet his environment now, when we looked at that, mixture of things really good and bad. But I want you to notice his enlightenment. He came to the throne at age 8, but look in verse number 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. He got saved when he was 16 years old. He began to seek after God at 16 years of age. Today we emphasize youth. Let me say to all the young people, seek God while you're young. Amen. Seek God while you're young. And you need to do that. Remember now the day the Lord thy creator in the days of thy youth in Ecclesiastes 12 and 1. Well, you need to do that now. Don't wait. You say, well, I'll wait a while. You better seek God while you're young. Did you? And then this is statistics now. I don't know how up to date they are, but it is said that everybody that gets saved or makes a profession of faith, they do so by the age of 20, 90% of them, 90%. From 20 to 25, there's only one out of 5,000 that makes any profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. From 25 to 35, there's only one out of 80,000. And from 35 to 45, there's only one out of every 120,000 or something like that. But I know it winds up from 45 to 50. Out of that age group, there's only one out of every 150,000 that ever make a profession of faith. I've been pastoring for some about 44 years now. And I'll have to say, I've seen a whole lot more young folk get saved than I have old folk get saved. I've seen very few people over age 50 get saved. Ain't been some. Ain't been some get saved in their 50s and 60s and 70s and even 80s. I've seen a very few of those get saved, but I have seen a few of them come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. What I'm saying to you is, listen to God while you're young and let God have his way while you're young. Give him your life. You see, as you're young, it's not just a soul saved. It's a life saved for the glory of God. Amen. I believe it was Spurgeon come in one time and somebody said, well, how'd the meeting go? And he's telling them, he said, well, how many got saved? He said, 2.5. He said, oh, you mean 2 adults and 1 child? He said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. He said, you got a whole life when you got the child, and when you get the adults, you just got part of them. They done wasted part of their life and thrown it away. I say amen to that, amen. And I don't know when that age accountability comes that's between that individual and God, but I tell you this, you need to seek God while you're young. Live for God. Make right choices while you're young. Don't lay it off. Well, I'm young. I can do this and I ought to do that. It don't make any difference what the rest of the crowd does and what they think. It's what God says and what God thinks about it. Amen. And seek God while you're young. That's what he did. He sought God while he was young. Here's where I really want to get to today. Now, his environment was a mixed environment, but he still was responsible himself to make a choice. When he was 16 years of age, he made the choice for his God. He said, I'm going to seek after God of David, my father. And when he mentioned David, talks about David. He's talking about that great one of years ago that loved God. And the Bible said that he sought after God with his heart. and a man after God's own heart. And it said of David, now David failed, David sinned, he made a wrong choice, but he was a man after God's own heart. You never find him. You never find anywhere in Scripture that David ever bowed to an idol, that he ever one time submitted himself any kind of idolatry, anything like that. He loved God, had a heart for God, and he repented when he did sin. He realized how bad it was and cried out, God, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. By the way, I know I plug in things, by the way, on a short notice sometimes. That was a short notice. But by the way, David, when Nathan the prophet came to him and began to preach to him and told him about his sin and said, thou art a man. David didn't get mad at the preacher. He didn't get mad at the son, at Nathan. He didn't say, well, I'm getting Nathan out of the way. He telling me I'm wrong and I'm the king. And no. What David did, he got alone somewhere with God and repented and said, God, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I say hallelujah. You ought to thank God for a man that'll tell you about your sin and tell you need to get right with God. And you should, amen. Get right with God. You may fail, but get right. Amen. Get right with God and let God help you. And so let me get off of David now and get back to where I was preaching. I'm talking about Hezekiah is a good king, but I'm talking about Josiah. And here he is now, and 16 years of age, he got saved, and he was yet young and getting to seek after God. And then in the 12th year, and he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. See, something happened to him. When he sought God, it made some changes in his life. Now, I'm going to talk about three of those that is evidence of real salvation this morning. Three evidence of real salvation. I want you to see them in Josiah's life. Here he is. He got right with God, started seeking God. But that wasn't all he did. If you ever get right with God, it won't stop there. Some people make professions of faith. That's all they ever do. It stops. It's more than just a profession of faith. If you ever really get saved, you want to continue on with God, and then God will work in your life as you read the Word of God, as you seek God. God will lead your life, and there will be some changes made in your life. Amen. There'll be some evidence to show up on you, just like a measle breaks out on somebody. It'll show up on you, and you'll have to say, yeah, I'm saved. And evidence of it will show up. And I want you to see this. Look in chapter 34, and look in verse number 3 and 4, as he began to purge Israel and Jerusalem. And verse 4, and they break down the altars of Balaam and his presence and the images that were on the high above them. And he cut down the groves and carved images and molded images and brick in pieces and made the dust of them and strode them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. In other words, he was trying to totally, completely do away with their idol worship. Every place they had to worship an idol, he tore it down. He cut down the groves. He wanted them to get back to the house of God. He wanted them to know who to worship. And all this other stuff was bad. And get it out. He didn't play with it. He got it out. And he began to destroy and tear down. And even those priests who had worshiped there, he took what was, when they burnt and everything and it was destroying it, he took it and strode it all over the graves. In other words, get it out of sight. Get it away. Now let me plug this in right here and meddle a little bit. We need in our lives, if we really got saved, we really need to let God lead us. And when he does, there'll be some images thrown out the window. There'll be some things restored in our lives. And we will begin to get some things out of our life. You can't really live for God and play with sin at the same time. Amen. You can't do that. You can't be right with God and play with sin at the same time. It'll mess you up because you either love God or you don't love God. You either put God first or you don't put God first. Either you're serving God or you're not serving God. And so God has no second place. He plays no second fiddle. He just simply comes in and takes over and rules our lives as we yield it to him. And when we rebel against him, and by the way, it is rebellion against God when we allow things to come in that we know is wrong, and we allow it to come in our lives and just go ahead with that. It is rebellion against the living God, and may God help us to see that and recognize the truth of it. And God see that. It's not just something that happened. We need to understand the rebellion that's involved in it. And when people get saved and they say, well, I can drink a little beer here, drink a little there, hogwash on all of it. Amen. Or smoke a little drug, take a little marijuana. Don't take marijuana, don't guess. You're smoking a puffet or whatever you do with the stuff. But anyway, whatever you do with it, that there's no place for that. There's no place for illicit sex. There's no place for any of that. You hear me well. Hear me well. There's no place for it. If God's first in our lives, then he'll check you and say no to that. He'll help you. I'm trying to tell you today, and our crowd today is crying about the homosexuals and all that, and it's wrong, flat wrong, amen. And by the way, let me just plug this in while I'm at it too. Moms and dads still ought to run the home. Amen. Children ought not tell mom and dad what they're going to do. Mom and dad ought to tell their children what they're going to do. Amen. Amen. This thing with my child don't want to do this. We'll hogwash on it. Amen. I mean, I know you got to love your children and be good to them and help them. And we should. And anybody doesn't love their children, something wrong with them. But I love your children. But you're going to be good to them, then you got to make sure they do what's right according to the Word of God. Make sure they live. Amen. And when they start rebelling, that's the time you need to sit down on them good. And help them, amen. Hey, every one of us had to be straightened out somewhere along the way. You say, preacher, when I was growing up, my mom and dad never had to straighten me out. You're probably a sport brat and full of the devil, amen. Your mom and dad had to straighten you out somewhere along the way. Somebody did. Somebody had to help you. Somebody had to, because you know what? By nature, there's this wickedness sewed up in our hearts. And we're just a bunch of reprobates in ourselves without God. Oh, when God comes in and God begins to make a difference in our lives, he does make a difference. Amen. And so he began to cleanse. His attitude about sin changed. And he no more. See, he'd been living in that. He come up in that. He grew up in that. He saw the worship of idols. He knew about all that. But he made a choice. I'm going to seek after God of David, my father. And then when he made that choice, he made another choice and said, I'm going to get rid of this junk. And we're going to live for God around here. I say hallelujah. Amen. Y'all still with me? Amen. What about you in your life? How you doing in your life? You living that life of rebellion, that life of rejection, that life. I don't care what God says, or I don't care what somebody else said. And you keep saying living that kind of life? I want you to know this. God loves you. God cares about you. You may be in that rebellious state. You may be living that kind of life. But God loves you and wants to help you. And he will help you if you let him. He'll forgive and cleanse and make it right. I praise God for that too. Amen. I thank God for that. But our attitude about sin, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father, not any. 1 John 2:15 and 16. We need to know what God says about the world. Amen. And not loving the world. Our generation has accepted a lot of stuff. And we're not careful. We'll let it creep in our lives. We'll let things come in. And by the way, let me just toss this out at you while I'm on it. The internet's a good tool. It can be used for good. And fact is, we're being broadcast by internet today. I think we are anyway. Usually we are. And that kind of thing. And you look up information on there and find things. You can send email to help. I mean, things if you know how to do all that stuff. Now, I about concluded that I've lived too long without that, too much of that anyway, to do much with it. But that be as it may. It can be good. It can be used for good. But it also has a bunch of junk on it. And a lot of people have sat alone somewhere and got into junk because the devil used that thing. And if you can't control it, stomp it. Amen. Same thing for cell phone. Amen. If you can't listen to the Word of God without messing with that thing, then throw it out the window. Amen. And we need to come to the house of God to worship God. Well, I'm just plugging in a few things. Amen. Josiah made us. He made a choice. He's gonna serve God. He made a choice what he's gonna do. He cleaned house. He said, "We're just gonna clean the house around here and clean things up around here, and we're gonna do right. I've got to hurry." I want you to look at number two of what he changed his attitude about the sanctuary. Look in verse number 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, and a last phrase of that verse, I'll skip some names there, to repair the house of the Lord his God. In other words, he went to the house of God and said, "Now we're going to do some things different." Verse number 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. He said, we're going to have the house of God right around here. We're going to repair it, and we're going to go to the house of God. Psalm 122 and 1, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Amen. David said in Psalm 27, 4, "This one thing have I desired of the Lord, and this will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Hallelujah. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I praise God and give him glory and honor for that. Amen. And seek after God. You hear me, young people and adults alike. We need to love the house of God. If you love God, you love the house of God. Can't help yourself. Amen. And so we love the house of God. And his attitude about the house of God changed. He said, "We need to do something about this house of God. It needs repair. We're going to repair it. And we're going to go to it." Said, "We're going to be faithful. We're going down to the house of God. Tear down the groves and the images and get down to the house of God." Notice number 3, and I close. I spend a lot of time on the house of God, but we won't today. But he changed his attitude about the sword of the Spirit or the word of God. Look in chapter 34, verse number 14. And when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book. Hallelujah, the law of the Lord given by Moses. He found it. Look at verse 19. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel, in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. He said, we failed. We found the book and said we hadn't done it, and we need to repent. And he got concerned about it. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3, and I'll close with this verse. May comment on a minute, but I'll close with it. And they stood up in their place, this is Nehemiah 9:3, and read in the book of the law, their God, 1/4 part of the day. Another 1/4 part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You know what they did? They went to church, and for 3 hours, they read the word of God. Then for 3 hours, they worshiped and prayed. Hallelujah. Think about that. Amen. What time to go to the house of God? They didn't go to get out. They went to get in. They went in to hear the word. The word of God was precious. When they found it in Josiah's day, it was precious. Nehemiah's day, it was precious. That word of God was precious. And when it was read, those ears listened. They wanted to hear what God said. They knew they was under judgment of God because they hadn't obeyed. The Bible says we ought to be doers of the word of God, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Josiah, his environment was kind of a mixed up thing. But as enlightenment was, he realized he needed to seek after the Lord, the God of heaven, and he did. Then not only did he seek after God, but after he did it, it made some changes in his attitude toward sin, toward the house of God, and toward the word of God. His attitude was changed. I wonder if your attitude has been changed toward those things. How is your attitude? What choices are you making? You're making those choices for God? You're making choices that bring consequences that you do not want to happen in your life. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will make it real in our hearts. God, help us today. I pray in Jesus' name and for your glory that you'll do what needs to be done in hearts. You know this congregation, Lord.
You're the only one that knows every heart. You're the only one that knows every need. And I simply pray and ask you, God, to touch the hearts, encourage the lives, bring conviction, draw people to Jesus. In his name I pray, amen.